And so, Lord, as we open up your word, as we lean in to hear the Spirit speaking to us today, Lord, I pray that we would be transformed. Lord, I pray that for families there'd be transformation. I pray for businesses to be transformation. I pray for our church that we would be transformed, that our community would be transformed because there's a small group of people that gathered together and said yes to you. Lord, search our hearts today, Lord. Show us anywhere where we are separating from you, anywhere that we're believing wrongly about you or about somebody else. Lead us into truth, into your life. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending him, the Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you left so that you could send the Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name we say, amen, amen, amen. As you're sitting down, holler at somebody beside you and say, welcome to church. All the way down. Come on, welcome to church. Man, can I just tell you how much Jesus loves me? Hey, we have one night game, the Buckeyes, and guess what I get? An extra hour of sleep. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Yes. Man, I hope you're having a good weekend. You know, good news, the Vols did not lose this weekend. Can somebody say, come on? Are y'all awake today? Y'all ready for this? Come on. Hey, I do want to give you a heads up. You know, I love the scriptures, and we're usually in the scriptures a whole lot, but today we're going to be all over the scriptures. And so if you have your Bible, I would love for you to pull that out. If you have a phone, maybe an iPod, whatever you got today, go ahead and grab that out. If you're watching online, I would highly encourage you to grab a pen, grab a Bible. Man, we love to just feast on the Word of God. Anybody else like to feast on the Word of God, not just nibble on it? And so today, I'm asking the Spirit of God to allow us to feast on truth that leads to freedom. Truth that leads to freedom. Man, today, I'm pumped to share with you, and We've been in this series, and it's called Glory, moving from glory to glory, where I've been breaking down what I believe the next season of the church is going to be filled with. And today, I don't think it's by any accident, it wasn't my intentional, but I think just the way it happened is today, I'm going to teach on unity. How many of you know there's an election that's going to take place on Tuesday? Anybody know that? We're all aware. Here's what I want you to hear as your pastor. The first thing I want you to hear is I believe that we've been given the right to allow our voice to be heard through voting. You need to vote. Yeah. We got a couple people excited about that. If you're online, man, you need to vote. And here's what you're going to do. It's a gift that we have, live in a country that allows your voice to be heard. It's a gift. Oh my goodness. So many people wish their voice could be heard. And so whether you think your voice or your vote doesn't count, it does. It does a lot. And so regardless of how you're voting in any election, I want you to know, I believe strongly that when we have the opportunity, we should let our voice be heard, especially as people that are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's going to happen Tuesday. I hope what happens Tuesday is that we actually know who's going to be our next president. I don't know. You know, I hope we actually do know and that there's clarity for our nation of what is going to be next, who's going to be our next president. And so here's what we do, though, in the time leading up to Tuesday is we pray. We pray. And then one Tuesday comes around, I'm going to be watching, just like many of you are going to be watching, praying. And when the next president of the United States is declared, this is what we're going to do as a people that are different from the world. We're going to give thanks regardless of if my candidate that I voted for won or not. Nobody clap for that one. Come on. I appreciate it. No, seriously, so we are people that are in the world but not of the world. Now listen, I just want you to be known, when the election results come out, there's going to be about 50% of the country that are going to be really sad and angry and frustrated. There's going to be 50% of the country that's really excited and hopeful about the future. But the people of God, in the midst of whoever the president is, no matter who, Supreme Court justice, no matter what happens, we are a people that have been given the opportunity to give thanks because we have a God that sets all authority. Not just the 4 years when it happens to be the candidate that I prefer, but all authority. And so whatever happens on Tuesday or Wednesday or a month from, I don't know when it's going to happen, we're going to give thanks because in God's amazing wisdom that goes way beyond your and my wisdom, He has sovereignly chosen to put that person in office through our voting. And we're going to give thanks, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for that person regardless if we agree or disagree with their politics. Can somebody say amen to that? Can we commit to that ahead of time, church? That we're going to continue to be a house of prayer regardless of who's in the White House? And let me just encourage you, because there's going to be a day, regardless of when it is and whatever your political bents are or whatever, this is not a vote this or that. That's not what I do. That's not who I am. I obviously voted. My wife voted. We have some strong convictions about the direction of our country and what we believe to be one that aligns a little bit, aligns with God more than another. So, but here's what we believe, that actually one day what's going to happen in America is that the church is not going to have as much favor with our government. And I don't say that as a prophetic word that's going to happen. I just know every history of every nation, this is the path it goes. And here is the gratitude and the thankfulness and the hope that we have in that is that across history, if you look back at centuries of the church, is that when the church is at its most persecuted point, when the church feels the most pressure, when the church is not the cool thing or the cultural thing, it's actually when the church expands the most. And so in a season where, just quite frankly, there's a lot of people that would like us to not be a Christian nation, would not like us to lift up God above every other, in the midst of that, when you feel the push, when you feel the pressure, when you feel the pain, give thanks, because it's in that moment that oftentimes the church, regardless of who's elected, can somebody just say amen to that today? And so I'm not even preaching, I don't know what I'm not even preaching on this today, but I'm excited, I'm fired up, because man, this is what the people of God do. We're not like the world, but today I want to talk about unity. And so this is not a rag on, by the way, this is my mask. I don't know what I'm doing here, but maybe I'm going to preach today. I think I am going to preach a little bit today. But this week, it was interesting as I'm preaching on unity and preparing the last couple weeks for this message. And you guys know on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we have a worship and prayer time in this room at 12 o'clock. Anybody's welcome. So if you're online and you're like, man, a room of 200 people is not my thing, maybe a room of 5 people is more applicable to you. And so our church building is open every Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 12 to 1, right here in this room. We've got live worship, live prayer, and then Thursday evenings at 6:30, every Thursday evening, we're right here in this room, whether we have 0 people here or whether we have 100 people here, we're making Jesus our priority, his presence. And this week, it was so beautiful because on Wednesday, we had Preaching Christ Church come and lead us in worship and prayer. Do you guys know Preaching Christ Church downtown? Incredible church that's doing amazing things right in the center of our city. And then Tuesday, we had another church that you've probably heard of, Calvary in Johnson City. Anybody heard of Calvary, Johnson City? By the way, incredible church. Love Robbie, the pastor there, and what God's doing there. And we had them come and lead worship. And so they had more of a full band here. And they had actually a guy that you may know again, Pastor Richard Hilton. Does anybody know Pastor Richard Hilton? Yeah, we honor that. Yeah, I love that back there. She knows him. I would clap for him too, because it was the first time I ever got to meet him. Now, he's the actual one that planted Calvary Church, came to Johnson City, planted the church. I think the church is 35 or 25 years old. He's been around this region a long time, and he's pastored for a long time. And eventually, he handed it over to his son, Robbie, who is now the lead pastor of Calvary. But as I was sitting with Richard, man, I just wanted to sit with him. Man, he was telling me stories about our church, you know, him and our previous pastor, Greg, and the times they had, and telling me about the history of our region and what God's done in this region. And I said, man, you've got so much experience. You've got such great perspective that I don't have, 3 years, 4 years being here. Tell me what you're most excited about, what God is doing in the region. And he said, Derek, I'm so excited because it looks like God is destroying denominationalism and barriers between churches. And I said, man, that's so exciting. And then as we were walking up here, we were having this conversation, we were coming up on stage, and he said, what's happening here in your church at Christ Fellowship with my previous church and the church that he was saying that he attends, as he's sitting here, he said, this never would have happened 10 years ago. Whew. And it got him excited that there is going to be unity in the bride of Christ before Jesus returns. And I'm telling you, and I say this again, but I need to say it consistently till we get it, is that Jesus is not coming back for a bunch of brides. He's coming back for one bride, and she's going to be prepared for his return. And so as a church, I want you to know, we hold unity at a very high level in our region, that we actually want to see the glory of God from glory to glory. We believe one of the ways that God is going to be moving in his church and through his church is that the people of God are going to be unified, not around a building, not around a message, but around the presence of God. And then Wednesday morning, I had a chance. I was invited to a pastor's breakfast in Johnson City. It was actually at Grace Fellowship. How many of you know Grace Fellowship? Great church. Love what Pastor Matt's doing down there. And I was invited there, and I was with seven other pastors in a room. And we went around, and we introduced ourselves. And let me just tell you the crew. This could be the first line of a joke, by the way. We show up at this church, and this is what showed up. A Methodist. Y'all laughing already. A Presbyterian. It's getting interesting. A Baptist, you gotta have a Baptist in there. A non-denominational church that believes the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. A non-denominational church that believes the gifts of the Spirit are full on for today. And then what was awesome, it was a church that leans a little bit more like a messianic Jewish, that they believe that Jesus is king, but they celebrate on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, and they do the Feast of Jesus. So it was kind of like a Jewish-Jesus mix. All of these in a room. And there was no punchline. But you know what happened in that room? There was unity. And you know what the unity was not about? Was not about how we worship. It wasn't about how long we preach. It wasn't about our building. It wasn't how big the church our churches are. It wasn't about, even, it wasn't about how we agree or disagree about certain theological things. Because let me tell you, there was a lot of disagreement in that room about certain theological things. But you know what was there above everything else? A desire to see Jesus known in the Tri-Cities. And a desire to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Whether Presbyterian, Methodist, non-denominational, Baptist, Messianic, Jewish, we have one desire, and that's to see Jesus known in our region. You see, that's what unity is, and that's what I want to talk about today. Unity is this. If you're taking notes, I'd love for you to follow along and as we're unpacking this, but unity is this. It's the state of being united or joined as a whole. It's being one. And so in that room, we were united under the name of Jesus, although our churches look different, our faith statements maybe look a little bit different, or some of our beliefs look different, but we all recognize that Jesus is King, and we can love one another and be united at that. And so today, I want to talk about unity, and I want to show you the scriptures, and I'm praying that the scripture would do a little surgery on our hearts today. Are you all right with that? I believe that when we open the scripture, sometimes it steps on our toes. Anybody else ever had that happen? By the way, if you open up the scripture and it never steps on your toes, you may not really be reading. Okay, here we go. John 17, this is the prayer of Jesus. Now remember, last week when I was preaching, we talked about prayer, and I said sometimes you don't receive because you don't ask. And then the next verse he says, sometimes you don't receive because you ask wrongly. And I said, if you want to see prayers in your life answered, for sure, pray prayers that Jesus is praying. Now sometimes we're not exactly sure what Jesus is praying, so we're trying to figure it out, trying to be led by the Spirit, but in John 17, we see a prayer from Jesus. So let me tell you, this prayer that Jesus prayed will come to pass. There's no question about, okay, should I pray this? No, we should pray the way Jesus prayed here. And look what happens in John 17, starting in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe, future tense, believe in me through their word. Now let me just pause right there. He is speaking and praying about you and me. We have believed because of the disciples' faith in Christ. They saw what they said. They shared that. The word came. And now you and I, we are believers because of their belief. Can you believe? So Jesus is praying for you. So get on the edge of your seat and listen to what Jesus is praying for you even today. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe in you who sent me. Oh my goodness. It's a prayer of Jesus. How many of you know Jesus' prayers are answered? Anybody else? So we are people that long to see this answered prayer. So the first thing that I want you to see in this little prayer is that unity with God leads to unity with others. So the first prayer is that we would be one with the Father. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are inviting us into this perfect union, this oneness with God through the blood of Jesus Christ brought to us so that we could see it by the Spirit of God sent by the Father. We've been invited into this fellowship, deep connection, oneness, that we would be one with the God who created us. This is what God's desire is for you today. This is why last week we started talking about simplicity. It's saying that the church is going to be once again a church that's marked by his presence and that fellowship is the goal. That's the goal of it all. It's the goal in the beginning, it's the goal in the end. It's God's desire for you today to be one with him. Not to know about him, not to memorize verses, not to be able to tell people how good you are and what you don't do. No, the goal of our walk with Christ is to be with God. And he says, my desire is that they would be one with us. And then he says something interesting. He says, he's speaking of us. He says that they also may be one just as you, Father, and I are one. See, it's an expression of his desire that his body, the people of God, would be connected and united together. Now, there's a reason why I take this so seriously, and it's that last line in this verse. He says, the reason why he prays that we would be one with him first and with one another is this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How many of you want to know and want the world to know that Jesus is king? Anybody else want to know? Well, he says right here, the prayer is, one of the ways that they'll know that Jesus was sent by the Father, saying that he is the Messiah, that he is the God of the universe, is that we will live in unity with one another. See, Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the church or the people of God are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That means we are to be a people in the midst of a very dark world, in the midst of a very rebellious world. We are called to be a people that are different than the world, although we're still in the world. We're called to be a model for what it looks like to be in fellowship with God, right relationship with God, and right relationship with others. And as people see us, they should say, there's something different about that group of people. I don't understand it. And specifically here, I believe that the church is to be a city on a hill that reveals the king and his kingdom to the world through unity. This is what Jesus is praying. And I've got two lines that I want to put up here, Mark. If you don't mind, go to the next one. It's this. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. If you're not, take a picture of this because I want you to see the weight of unity. Unity within the church reveals Jesus to the world. That's what we just read, right? But here's what the inverse of that is that division within the church hinders the world's view of Jesus. That should sober us up a little bit. It should make us say, wow, maybe I need to speak differently about my brother and sister at my church or at another church. Maybe I shouldn't say the things that I'm saying or things I'm posting about this other church because it causes division. And when it causes division within the body, we're actually hindering the world's view of Jesus. Whew. See, I told you, unity is key. It's huge in God's eyes. It's one of the ways that we reveal him to the world. Now, this unity is a macro unity, but it's also a micro unity. See, the unity with God, it begins with the Father. It begins with fellowship. That's why at this church, man, we want to be a people of his presence. And we believe that the goal of the church is to walk in fellowship with God, and everything flows out of fellowship with God. And so first and foremost, we want to be united with God. And as we're united with God, we then want to be whole with ourselves. We don't want a conflict in here to bring about conflict out here. And so we want to be a people that are whole with us right here in this place. And then as we're whole within, we also want to be whole within the local church. And as the local church operates in unity and wholeness, then our region and the global church can operate with unity and wholeness. And then out of that place, as the city on the hill, the world will see that it's possible and what it leads to. And they'll say, man, I want to live like that. I want unity. But here's the thing. We oftentimes start, we want to go to the bottom and say, we want peace on the earth. We want unity in our community. Anybody else want unity in our community more than ever? You know, with all the racial unrest, rightfully so, with all the political craze, COVID, all these things, man, I long to see our people brought back together to be united. How many of you love that we are the United States, not the divided states? I think it's a prophetic picture of what God desires for us. He wants us to be united, not divided. But here's the thing with that desire for our world or our community to be united is that if we're not united to God, we can't be united here. We can't be whole here. And if we're not whole here, we can't be united or whole with others. And if the church, the local church, this church, or any other church is not walking in unity, we can't expect the world around us to be walking in unity. Do you know that? And so the scriptures are filled with invitations and exhortations to walk in unity, to live in togetherness, to be whole. But it also, the scriptures are filled with exhortations and challenges to not walk in division. And so today, what I want to do is I want to break down a little bit about the division that we see and what it leads to. And how do we respond as people that are different from the world? And so I want you to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as I've been studying, I just want you to know, Paul has written a lot of letters several letters to different churches. And one of the things that's consistent in most of the letters is that he is addressing some form of division within the church. He is addressing at some point in most letters the desire that God wants there to be unity, to walk in oneness, to have a single mind. And yet what we know about people is that we oftentimes tend to separate. We tend to cause division. We tend to get mad at each other and separate. This is what we do. It's nothing new, but Paul has some pretty incredible words to say to this church of Corinth that is walking in division. So if you have your Bible here, you can see that the title in mine says Division in the Church. And hopefully you've never been a part of a church that's had some division, but you'd be a very rare find. The church is filled with people that are trying to navigate what it looks like to follow Jesus, and we're all kind of jacked up. Can we just agree with that? And so we're trying to figure it out. We're trying to yield ourselves to the Lord. But, man, sometimes our flesh gets in the way. And so Paul right here is acknowledging and he's calling out some things in this church. And so I will give you a heads up. Paul doesn't sugarcoat a whole lot in this section. And so I want you to hear this, and I want the word of God to speak and maybe even bring some clarity in your life. And so Paul writes this to this church. He says, but I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Whew. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready yet for it. And even now, you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only as human beings? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Incredible insight from Paul here. There's some division in the church, and so he addresses it head on. He says, listen, you guys, listen, you are acting immaturely. You're acting like little babies in the faith because you're walking in division. And what I want you to see is that division is oftentimes marked with immaturity. It's a clear sign of immaturity. If you're a person that's causing division at work, if you're a person that's causing division in your home, if you're a person that continually causes division wherever you go, I'm just going to tell you from the word of God, from what Paul says, is you are immature in your faith. And that's not a condemning thing. That's a, oh, wait, wow, that should wake me up. And he says here, man, you weren't even ready for real food. I wanted to give you real food, but I had to give you milk instead because you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. I can't even call you spiritual people. And now he's talking to believers here. He's talking to followers of Jesus. He says, this is what I see. And what he says is that jealousy and strife lead to division. Strife is angry or bitter disagreement. Jealousy is a feeling of resentment against someone because of someone's personal rivalry, success, or advantage. So jealousy is somebody's having some success in some way, and I am struggling to celebrate with them, and so I'm going to criticize them. That's what jealousy does. Strife is I have a disagreement with somebody, but it's not just a disagreement. I've allowed it to have bitterness down in my soul, and out of that bitterness flows hatred, and therefore it leads to division. This is what Paul is saying. So he said, this is not the way. This is not what I have taught you. This is not what God longs for your life. He doesn't want division, but we know that it's crouching at the door in every house, every business, every church. And yet when we divide, we don't allow the world to see Jesus rightly. Now, one of the things that I wanted to show you today was a scheme of the enemy, and I think I've shown this before, but it's important for us as followers of Jesus to be aware that the enemy is very purposed in what he does. And so I put this up here, and what I want you to see is that fear leads to insecurity. Oh my goodness, if we could just see the enemy's work in our hand. Listen, fear leads to insecurity. It leads to a lot of things, but one of the things it does is leads to insecurity. Now, how many of you know that one of the primary exhortations in the Bible is do not fear? Anybody agree with that, right? It's either 600 or 1,000 times in the scriptures. He says, do not fear, because fear leads to all kinds of separation. When I'm fearful, what do? I either fight, separate, or I run and separate. This is what fear does in our life. And when we allow it to settle in, we begin to be a people that separate. And so fear, it leads to insecurity. And that insecurity, it says, I'm not good enough, or I don't believe what God has really said about me, so I have to criticize or come at somebody else. So that fear oftentimes gets us insecure. And when we're insecure, let me tell you what usually happens is we begin to compare ourselves. How many know comparison robs us of all kinds of joy? Comparison it tears up families, it tears up spouses, it tears up businesses, it tears up churches. But also what insecurity leads us to is offense. Man, when I'm insecure, when somebody says something about me, guess what? They're fighting words. But when I'm secure, when I know what God says about me, when I know I'm rooted in the rock, man, just like Jesus, man, they said some crazy things about Jesus, but he never separated. He never divided. He was never insecure. He knew the Father said, this is my son in whom I love. And when we get to the point where we are comparing and we're on the offense, guess what happens? Division, separation in every aspect of our life. This is the scheme of the enemy against you, against me, against our church, against every church, against every business, against everybody who would long to see the way of Jesus lived out. This is the scheme of the enemy. Now, in this text, he says something interesting. He says something around, I can't speak to you as people of the spirit or spiritual people, but you're people of the flesh. And in Galatians, another letter that Paul writes, he says something interesting in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to flip over, you can. Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about spiritual people and the flesh. Same thing he's speaking of in the church here in Corinth. Just another church he's speaking to. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now look at this middle of the list. Let me ask you if this sounds familiar with division. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, pitting one team against another team, dissension, division, envy. He goes on to say, drunkenness, orgies, the things that are like these, I've warned you, and those that do them will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now listen to this, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, that's a question that we all need to ask. If, it's not a foregone, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, prideful, arrogant, provoking one another, envying one another. Sometimes I'm glad Paul said these things and not me. He says there's two kinds of people, those that are led by the Spirit, those that are led by the flesh. And he gives us some context of what you could look like if you're doing one or the other. And so what I want you to see is that in order for us to walk and cause division, we must first separate from the Spirit's leading. In order for us to enter into comparison and gossip and slander and lying, in order for us to try to set up teams on this person or that person, in order for us to do that, hear me, church, we've got to first separate ourselves from the way of Jesus. Does anybody else feel the weight of that? But the desire of God is unity. Now, what I want you to see in this text is that he says, if you walk by the Spirit, and what that means is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we can be followers of Jesus. We can be saved from our sin. We can have eternity with God, yet we can deviate from the way of God in our life. Does anybody else agree with that? We can choose to not walk by the Spirit, and the fruit of that is going to be the list I told you. But if we abide by the Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit's lead, we're going to see other fruit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's what I think is going on in the church at large, big capital C church, is we are anemic when it comes to discernment. I think the church is so in need of some discernment in our day. Discernment is the ability to discern, literally, to figure out, is this thing of the Lord or is it not of the Lord? Is the thing this person's spouting off, this politician or this friend group of mine, is this aligned with the way of God or is it not? I think for a long time, the church has been naive and just done whatever flow is going on. And we've lacked an intentional awareness to discern, is this of the Lord or is this not of the Lord? And I believe what God wants to restore in us is that we would be a people that discern. This is what Hebrews chapter 5 says, it says, but solid food, we keep talking about food. Anybody else hungry? Second service guys, right? It says, but solid food is for the mature, not the immature. It's for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment. Everybody say discernment. Discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is what discernment is. Is this person saying things that are good or is it evil? Are they talking about somebody in a way that's good or evil? And what does Jesus say is going to happen in the last days? He says, in the last days, there's going to be people that call evil good and good what? Evil. And listen, church, we can easily get caught up in that if we're not a discerning people. And what I want you to see is I believe that actually discernment diminishes division. Discernment, when we're people that walk in awareness of God and we're asking questions about God, is this of you? It actually diminishes the potential of division in our relationships, in our companies, in our churches. And I've been praying that over this region that we would be a people that discern. Because here's what I know is that we can disagree and not sin. Does anybody else agree with that? We can disagree on a lot of things and not sin. That unity does not require uniformity. Don't you love the diversity of God? I love the diversity of God, that I could be with a bunch of pastors who think very differently. There's pastors there that they believe that the gifts of God have ceased. And yet I believe and I've experienced that the gifts of God are still here today. And you know what? That doesn't mean that I have to divide from them. It just means that I disagree with them and I can still be united in Christ. I'm preaching way better than this. Come on. That means that I can disagree about, is somebody saved forever or can they lose their salvation? I have some thoughts on that. But I can actually stay in unity with another pastor or another person that thinks differently than me. Because we believe that Jesus is the King. See, the world wants to tell you if you disagree with him, you got to separate from him. And that's just not God. You know what that is? That's the spirit of religion and it's the spirit of politics. Both of which want you to draw a line in the sand and say, are you on my team? If you're not, you're against me. If you're on my team, we're good. But the moment somebody's on the other side of the aisle, literally, they become my enemy. And here's the thing with Jesus with enemies. If somebody's your enemy, you just sign up for loving them. It's unity. This is God's heart. And you say, Derek, well, how do we go about unity? That's a lofty thing to talk about, unity. It's God's heart. It's lovey-dovey. Yeah. How does that look practically? I think two words that yield unity, and that's honor and humility. The scriptures are full with verses of honor and humility. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction of a man's heart, and a man's heart is arrogance or haughty, but humility comes before honor. Or Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. If you want to know how does it look like for you to be a person that brings about unity wherever you go, I believe these two words are the cornerstone of that. When I say humility, this is what I mean. I mean, we adopt the perspective of God in every situation. It means that I bow down to see myself the way that God sees me. Now, false humility says, I'm trash, I'm worth nothing. Do you know that? God wouldn't die for something that's worth nothing. He told you his worth of you when he died on the cross and gave up his life. So a proper view is, man, yeah, I'm jacked up, I'm a sinner, but I have value in God's eyes because he sent his son for me. See, that's proper humility. I don't think of myself too much, but I also don't think of myself too low. That's humility. And it also means that I begin to see others the way that God sees them. That's real humility. And let me tell you, it takes a dying to yourself to do that, doesn't it? To die to my own fleshly desire to see somebody the way I want to paint a narrative and to see them the way that God does. And honor, it follows humility because honor takes what is revealed through humility and we treat people like that. And so I begin to treat other people through the lens of how God sees them. Now, I've heard it said that honor is earned. I just want to tell you, I disagree when I read the scriptures. When I treat somebody the way that God does, I'm not treating them that way. I'm not honoring them that way to get something from them. I'm not honoring because they've done something right. I'm honoring that person made in the image of God. Are y'all with me today? Honor is not based on how somebody treats me, how somebody speaks to me, somebody who speaks about me. No, my choice of honor is my own. He says, as long as it depends on you, live peaceably with others. That means it's not always possible. But if it can, let it not be you that breaks that peace. So honor those. He says, he'll outdo one another in showing honor. This is what the scriptures teach us. And let me tell you, it is the narrow way. I wish I could tell you it's easy. I wish I could tell you the world will be cheering you on, but the world will not. They'll actually be saying, don't do it, don't do it. But the way of Jesus is one where we honor and we show humility. And in doing so, we invite unity in our community. And the reason I'm so convicted about this is because this is the way of Jesus. This is what he lived. And think about the ways that Jesus was spoken to, the way people called him names, even called him the devil, said he was a liar, misunderstood him. They arrested him on false charges. How many of you would be offended if you got arrested under false charges? Yeah. And then he was beaten, spit on, slapped in the face, ridiculed. His back was ripped open down to the bone. And then they put some nails through his hands or his wrist and hung him on a cross between two thieves. And I think I would get offended by that. Man, I would get really offended. But what did Jesus do? The scriptures tell us that he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He saw what was happening through the Father's eyes. And then he chose in that humility, as he has the Father's perspective, to extend honor to the very ones that were trying to kill him and that would ultimately kill him. Yeah, that's why he could say when they were putting the nails through his hand, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. You know what that took? That took immense humility and it took immense honor to honor those people even in the act of what they were doing. Today, as we close, before we take communion, I want us to take a moment and I want us to consider, man, the ways of Jesus. What would it look like for us to walk with unity? What would it look like for us to be a people that actually are different in the world? If you're taking notes, I want you to write these last three things down here. How do we practically do that, Derek? That's a good question. How do we practically do that? In James says something, I think it's in verse 16 or 18 of chapter 1. He says, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, be slow to anger. How many of you know, when I speak quickly, it's usually coming from my flesh. Anybody else agree with that? Usually, man, if I'm angry in the moment, if somebody offends me and I respond out of that moment, guess what's coming? Not the Holy Spirit out of my mouth. Can somebody say amen to that? Like when I just respond, that's usually my flesh because I'm offended. And so what do? I self-protect and self-promote. I fight with my words. And so that quick response usually comes from the flesh and not the spirit. And so we as followers of Jesus, we aren't going to be people that just respond or just go to a post and just type something out because we're angry. No, we're people that push pause and say, let me filter my words through the scripture and through the voice of God. I told you it's a narrow way. Not many find it and fewer walk on it. But it's the way of unity. It's the way of unity. It's the way of honor and humility. And so we're slow to speak. The second one says that we're quick to listen. That word listen is a word that means to understand. Listen with a desire to understand. Let me tell you, if you want to walk in humility, just shut your mouth. Listen. Don't listen to try to have an argument. But here's what Kate and I try to do when somebody's speaking that we disagree with, whether it's on the news or whether it's in person. We try to seek understanding. Where is the thing they're saying coming from? And you know what? It builds in us when we do that. It builds compassion. Oh, man. Here's what I want you to know. This is real practical, and I didn't share this the first time. Real practical. Let me tell you, every person that hurts you in life, every person that does something and says something about you, there's a reason somewhere past in their life that they're coming from. There's somewhere that they've been hurt. There's somewhere they believe the lie about themselves. And so they are self-protecting, self-promoting. And so when that venom gets on you, you can better bet you there's some brokenness in that person's life. And so when I have that mindset, guess what it means? When somebody says something about me that's not true, when somebody says something about me they don't like about me, I don't have to respond to that, but I can actually learn to say, God, why is that person acting the way they are? And it grows compassion in me, like the compassion Jesus had for those that were around him. And so, man, we're not a people that speak quickly, but we actually are quick to listen. And the last one is that we be slow to anger. Whew. Man, God has been teaching me that for a long time. I wish I could tell you I got that figured out. I got kids, so I don't have that figured out yet. Somebody says amen to that, right? But what am I doing in that moment when I get angry? It's because I feel like I haven't had control. Like my kids didn't do the thing I told them to do, and they didn't do what I wanted them to. And in that moment, at the core of all of our parenting, when we get angry, we're really offended, if we're just being honest. How dare them not do what I told them to do? How dare them not listen to the words of the most wise person in the world? And I get offended. And when I get offended right here, it comes out. And so he says, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. If you feel that raising up here, man, take a step back and don't just let it out. Whether that's it with your kids, whether that's in a church setting, listen, there's going to be people, if you're part of this church very long, that offend you. I'm probably going to offend you accidentally. Somebody's going to let you down. If you're part of a church, you're part of a people that are messed up and trying to figure out what God says about them and what he's called them. But for us to be a church that walks in unity, we can't just spout off every time we want to. We can't just respond like for like. We actually humble ourselves and ask God, what is your perspective? And then we honor the people in our life, even when they don't honor us. This is the way of Jesus. So in a moment, we're going to take communion. So I want to invite you just to go ahead and take your communion elements out. I'm going to lead us, after they lead us in a song, I'm going to lead us through them. But it's a little challenging to get the top off there. So if you just take the clear seal off the top and hold on to the elements here in just a moment. I'm going to come out. And as these guys are leading us in song, I just want us to ask a question today, just a reflective time. This is where we've just been praying that the Holy Spirit would just convict us, not to condemn us, but to actually draw us to life. And so let's just pray. Let's ask a question. So just you don't have to close your eyes. If you want to, you can. But let's just ask the Father as they're singing even to speak to us. That the Spirit would reveal things in our life. And so specifically, Lord, if there is anywhere in our life where we are bringing division, Lord, would you show us, Lord, is there anywhere where I'm allowing gossip and slander and lies and bitterness, unforgiveness, am I giving a stronghold to any of that? Would you just show us, Lord and Holy Spirit, in your divine wisdom and your kindness, would you show us even right now? And And as he shows you areas where like, yep, you're right, I'm causing division. Yep, I'm holding on to bitterness. We've all been there. We've all probably right now have some bitterness that we need to let go of. As we recognize areas in our life where we're separating from the Spirit's leading, let's just offer that to the Lord, knowing that he forgives us. And let's just invite his Spirit to empower us to live a life of unity. Yeah, Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak even as we sing these words? We honor you. In a moment, I'll come back out and I'll lead us through communion.
Washes over every doubt, every imperfection. Jesus, your presence is the comfort of my soul. There's nowhere I'd rather be when you're singing over.
Possible if we first recognize that we have been made right with God. See, right here, in here, with God, and here, if there's division here, it's going to flow out. You can't stop it from flowing out. But the beautiful thing about communion is we're called to remember Christ's love for us, remember his desire for us to be one with him. That's why he gave us literally his body. We are taking Christ in. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. We are now one with him. And when we remember that, when we see that, when we think of Jesus in the way that he loved us, when he gave us compassion, when he gave us grace, when he operated with humility, when he gave us honor, when we were, man, anything but honorable, when he did that, he set the model for us. And so today, we take the body, we take the juice, the cup, the blood, and we remind ourselves that we are those that have been bought at a price. and that we want to bring about that reality on the earth, the reality that Jesus walked in. And so go ahead and grab your wafer there at the top. And when Jesus was with his disciples at the last meal, I find it interesting that in the midst of them, as Jesus was for the first time going to do this, what we now know as communion and this meal, Judas would have been sitting right with him. The one that was going to betray Jesus. Jesus likely had served that night. He knew he washed his feet, but he also probably served him some bread and some wine. What is Jesus showing in that moment? Humility. Honor. And this is what he's done for you. This is the blood of Jesus, the body of Christ. It was given so that you and I could have right fellowship with God. So he stood up and he said, this is my body and it's going to be broken for you. Take and remember. Let's remember Christ's body that we are now have him in us. In the same way, in that same meal, he held up a glass of wine. In this moment, Jesus was signifying that everything was changing for his followers, that they would no longer try to appease God through their sacrifice of animals, but that he would be the one who would die for all sin. That they would be moving from a law mentality, a law season, into a new season of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that's going to be poured out for many. Let's take and give thanks and remember that Christ's blood was given so that we could be one with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you've modeled for us humility. You modeled honor, that you've come to unite us to the Father, that you've come to unite us as a body. And so, Lord, I pray that your prayer in John 17 that we read would come a reality in this region, that churches would be unified under the banner of Jesus. That in this season where the enemy is trying to bring separation, division, that we would be different, that we would be a people that offer unity to the world, that we would be a city on a hill. Lord, remind us daily of what it meant to be loved by you first so that we could love others. May we be a people of unity in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this last song together.
So let all that
an incredible message, unity. It's not easy, but the payoff, so that the world may know that He is God. We've enjoyed our time with you today. We ask that you would leave in the spirit of unity and peace. Have a great day.